lesson in just a moment. First, I have some good news that I wanted to share. Yesterday was Ryan Irby's birthday, and so happy birthday to Ryan. We had a great day, and we're celebrating. I'm not going to sing happy birthday to you, so that's my birthday present to you. But I will not do that. But I also wanted to share a couple of good pieces of good news from the ministries that I'm a part of, the International Teaching Ministry. And I wanted to begin with some good news from Africa. Africa, of course, is part of our special missions contribution. And you've seen a picture here from West Africa, specifically from French West Africa. And this is in Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, or the Ivory Coast. And 2 weeks ago, they had a service. And I've been doing teachers training ministry in East and West, both French and English-speaking West Africa. And in French West Africa, 2 weeks ago, we were able to appoint the first three teachers in French West Africa they've ever had in the churches there. And so it was a big celebration and a huge occasion for them. There on your right, you have a very serious dude named Guy, who's an awesome brother. And then in the middle is Philbert. Philbert is actually the administrator of the church there. Guy is in the full-time ministry there. And then on the left-hand side, you have Moses Gad Kalala. Some of us know him because he was here for a training session that we had here with some of the Africans that are in the ministry. He actually leads the ministry in the Democratic Republic of the Congo in Kinshasa. And is a great, great brother that speaks amazing English and French, and so can teach in both those languages. And we're really, really fortunate to have these three brothers as teachers in French West Africa. And I kid you not, when these type of occasions happen there, they love to celebrate. So there was a tremendous celebration when these three brothers were appointed there in West Africa. The other thing I wanted to mention is that Ryan and I are both a part of the Rocky Mountain School of Ministry and Theology. We're both professors there. And this is a school that was started by the professor on the left with the gray beard on the back row. His name is Glenn Giles. He's an elder in the church there in Denver and also has a PhD in theology. And he and I got together, got our heads together, started dreaming of starting a college, starting a university, developing some master programs. And so what you have pictured here is after years and years of work, two Saturdays ago, we had our first graduating class of the Rocky Mountain School of Ministry and Theology, which is very exciting for all of us. And in the front row there, you have four of the five graduates. I'll just introduce them very briefly. The one on my right, your left, the first one there is Bert Bakar, or I thought that was his name, because he takes online courses from the Philippines. And when he arrived, I found out that his name is not Bert, it's Var. So I had to learn how to pronounce his name, because we've been just corresponding for like the past 3 years. But he's a great student. You know, Philippines is the other side of the world, and so when he was going to bed, we were waking up, and when we were waking up, he was going to bed. And I'm surprised he ever got an assignment in on time, because I could have never figured out the difference in time zones and that sort of thing. But he knew, he did, and he did a great job. And so all of our students graduated with honors because they're just such great students. Next is Don Downs. Don actually has the distinction of handing in to me the longest paper I've ever seen in my life. Okay, it was a 20 to 25 page paper on one of the spiritual disciplines. He got super carried away and handed me a paper over 180 pages on simplicity of all things. I don't really think you got the concept. So 180 pages on simplicity. And that was an amazing paper. I said, I'll read the first 25 pages, then just send it to IPI to be published, because you wrote a book instead of a paper. And he's editing it to get it to IPI so that it will be published. And then one of the things I am most excited about is of our five graduates, two of the graduates are women, and they're actually two of the first sisters that we have in all of our churches that now have a a higher degree in theology, or maybe a lower or higher degree in theology. There's three that go to our school now, and here are two of them. Cindy Featherman is the first one there. She's an amazing student. I honestly set the standard in all the classes that I had her in. I had her in three classes. A brilliant student. And this is really, really next to her. It's Anna Unsinker, who is a great student as well. The one student that's not pictured here, his name is Joel Peen. He actually leads a church in Wisconsin. And on that day of graduation, was hosting a conference for churches of 1,000 or more. I'm sorry, 100 or more. And so he couldn't make it to the graduation. But anyway, I wanted to share that good news with you because it's great to see that people are pursuing theological education. And it's also great to see a dream come true. You know, sometimes we think about things, we plan, and we think, oh, if we could just get this going. Well, we have this going now. And there are people all over the world that are taking classes with us. We have people from 28 different countries that are taking classes with us, and some 90 people. Ryan is teaching in the counseling section, and so I think he has a course this fall that he'll be teaching, and I teach Bible and church history there. So anyway, some good news from around the world and the teaching ministry. All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Okay, you guys with me?
Yeah.
Here we go. We're going to be looking tonight at one particular story, and the question I want us to all think about tonight is this opening slide here, a dull habit or an acute fever? These aren't my words, they're the words of William James, who was a psychologist at Harvard. I'll get to that in just a few minutes, but that's what I want us to think about tonight. Is our spirituality a dull habit or is it an acute fever? As we look in Mark chapter 12, there's this great story that Jesus first experiences and then talks about. We're going to first look at the experience and then we'll look at what Jesus has to say about the story. So it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. So here's the first thing that I want us to look at is Jesus just sitting there noticing people, sitting there watching the crowd, seeing what was happening here at this basically collection site for the temple treasury. You know, when we think about this passage, we sometimes think about contribution. This passage is sometimes used about contribution. And so you might be thinking, well, contribution, special contributions in two Sundays, I know what Steve's going to be talking about tonight. Well, wrong. You don't know what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Because I am not going to be talking about contribution or special contribution. I actually think that's only part of what this passage is about. I think the main theme of this passage is giving your all for God. Giving everything that you have for God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is your relationship with God, is it a dull habit or is it an acute fire? Your discipleship, following Jesus, is it a dull habit or is it an acute fire? A fever that just burns you. And this is what we see with this woman here. We'll get to that in just a moment. The story is a simple story, super easy to follow. Jesus sits down opposite the place where people are giving their contribution. It was probably a place where there was this huge bell that would collect things, and people would drop in coins, and they would hear them jingle. And that's one of the reasons Jesus probably recognized, oh, there's two coins going in there. They're copper coins. And people would come, and they would drop off. The rich would drop off huge amounts, and then the poor would drop off whatever they could. And here Jesus watches, and he sees a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And my first point tonight is that Jesus is always with us. Jesus is always looking. Jesus is always paying attention. And you see that in this passage here. Jesus is sitting there watching people, looking at people, seeing what people are giving. He's looking at them to see what is going on in their life. And Jesus is always with us as well. He's always watching. And we need to acknowledge that we live in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus is always around us. I don't think in a weird, scary way, oh, Jesus is watching me. But if you're living the right kind of life, that should actually be something that invigorates you. I'm living for Jesus right now. He's watching me right now. He's seeing what I'm doing. And you know what? I'm doing good stuff. I'm living a righteous life. I'm trying my best. And if that's our attitude and that's how we're living, then the thought of Jesus is watching us is not a scary thought. It's an invigorating thought. Yes, a challenging thought, but an invigorating thought. And that's what I want us to think about with this tonight. Do you realize you are living in the presence of Jesus? Do you love the fact that Jesus is always around you? Do you appreciate that the presence of Jesus is always there? I think that we need to think more about Jesus always being with us. We need to think about Jesus 24 hours a day. He is going to be there. But how much do we think about that? Now, there was a 16th century monk that wrote this book that I have on the screen here called The Practice of the Presence of God. His name was Brother Lawrence. He lived from 1611 to 1691. So that's 17th century, yeah. But he wrote this book, and it describes how Brother Lawrence, what he was attempting to do, he was attempting to think of Jesus all day long. And he really didn't have an important job. His job in the monastery where he lived was to do kitchen work. So he worked in the kitchen, he lived in the kitchen. I don't know, something happened with the lights. I'm a little freaked out right now. No, it's all good. I can see fine, so it's all good. But anyway, he lived in the kitchen, but throughout the day, whatever he was doing, if he was cooking a meal, he was cooking it in the presence of Jesus. If he was peeling potatoes, and he peeled a lot of potatoes, he was peeling potatoes in the presence of Jesus. If he was scrubbing a pot, he scrubbed the pot in the presence of Jesus. And he always reminded himself of that, so that everything that he did in that kitchen was devoted to Jesus and was lived out in his presence. And he tried throughout the day just to remind himself that Jesus is always present with me. He wrote, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it." Continual conversation with God. That's what he had on his mind. And so throughout the day, he kept thinking about, I am living in the presence of Jesus. How are we doing with that? Because it's a fact, we're always with Jesus. We need to recognize it. Another person I wanted to mention is actually a 20th century author and spiritual writer. His name is Frank Lombard. His expertise was prayer. He wrote in the 1930s. He wrote a short little book called Letters from a Modern Mystic. They're actually letters that were written to his father. And in the book, Lombard tries to explain to his father how he tries at every moment of the day to keep Jesus fresh on his mind. And he got to the point where he felt like in his life, after practicing this for years and years and years, decade after decade of practicing, I want to think about Jesus all day, he got to the point where he felt like he was walking in the presence of Jesus all day long. Even to the point that every minute he would think about Jesus in some way. Now imagine that. Now that's the master's class, okay? That's like the super advanced class. I'm not there. I don't think that any of us are there. But you start smaller. You start simply by making an attempt every hour, an intentional decision. I'm going to think about Jesus during this hour. And you just set a calendar, set a schedule to do that. You know what a lot of people do these days, I don't know about a lot, people do, some people do, is they set their clocks, you know, you have an Apple clock or a Fitbit or something like that, to give an alarm just to remind you to stand up and stretch. People that especially people that sit during the day, because the sedentary lifestyle is not good. In fact, they say that sitting is the new smoking. And so people that do that, they sometimes put alarms and they just get up and they stretch because it's important. And I have a friend, Ed Anton, he leads the ministry down at Virginia Beach. He's a great guy. But he's got an Apple Watch, and every now and then it'll go off, and he said, "Oh, I need to stretch right now." I said, "But you're already up." He said, "Yeah, you're right. Okay, let's just go on." But it's a reminder to him to stand up and stretch. And I think, what if we could have a reminder like that? I'm just going to think about Jesus right now. Just going to remind myself to spend a little time thinking about Jesus. Here's the thing. You can stretch while you do that. They don't have to be mutually exclusive. Okay? So set the alarm, stand up, and as you're stretching, I'm going to think about Jesus right now. And then what you'll find yourself doing is throughout the day, you'll just have these times during the hour where you're just thinking about Jesus and focused on Jesus. And then if you do that enough, Jesus will just become a part of your hour, become a part of your day, become a part of who you are. That's practicing the presence of Jesus, living before Jesus all the time. And I want to encourage us to do that, because the fact is, Jesus is sitting and he's watching us. He's there looking at us. Are we paying attention to him and understanding that he is there looking at us? So that's the first point. Jesus is always with us. Let's act like that. Let's live like that. Let's keep him on our hearts. Okay, the second part of the passage is Jesus talking to his disciples about what he observed. And this is what he observed in Mark 12, 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So what is Jesus telling us here? Jesus is asking us if our devotion to him is a dull habit, or is it an acute fever? It's so much easier to go part way, to go halfway, than to go all the way. And what we see here from this woman is that she put in everything. She gave everything. She fulfilled the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just put it all in. Give it all to him. And because of that, Jesus complimented her. And that's what he's looking for in all of us as well. He's trying to see, are you partway in? Are you halfway in? Or are you all the way in? Is it a dull habit? Or is it an acute fever? I want to share some thoughts from a book that I read right here, Testament of Devotion by Thomas Keller. He was a Quaker spiritualist, and he wrote around the 1930s. And this is a beautiful little book. It's a short book. It's only like 120 pages. In the first section of the book, he talks about a holy obedience. And the gist of this is that obedience, the obedience that God is looking for is actually a devoted obedience that leads to holiness. We're not obeying just to obey. This is a dull habit. But we're obeying God because we have an acute fever and are burning up to obey God. And the difference between holy obedience and unholy obedience is the difference between being a spiritual person and just being a religious person. Or practicing spirituality or just practicing religiosity. We don't want to just be religious. We want to be spiritual. And we want Jesus to change our hearts and change our lives. Spiritual people obey God because they're connected with God. Unspiritual or merely religious people obey God out of a sense of duty or obligation or peer pressure or just custom and habit. They obey in order to escape hell instead of bring heaven to other people. And God wants us to be spiritual people. So the question becomes for all of us tonight, are we spiritual or are we religious? Are we just following out of dull habit, or do we have an acute fever in our lives? And that's the point of this lesson. It's a lesson to evaluate where we are. See where you are. And on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being that dull habit, 10 being that acute fever, where are you tonight? And if you're anywhere less than 10, you got to get up to 10. Because that's what God expects. And that's what God wants. That's what Jesus lived. That's what Paul lived. That's what the first century disciples lived. So we need to take a look at ourselves tonight. Kelly quotes a spiritual giant, Meister Eckhart. He says, Meister Eckhart wrote, there are, and I want you to catch this, so I'll read it slowly and you can just sort of hopefully get it. All right? He wrote, there are plenty to follow our Lord halfway, but not the other half. They will give up possessions, friends, and honors, but it touches them too closely to disown themselves. They'll give up some things, but they won't really disown themselves. And then Kelly said behind that, it is just this astonishing life which is willing to follow him the other half, sincerely to disown itself. This life which intends complete obedience without any reservations, that I would propose to you in all humility, in all boldness, in all seriousness, I mean this literally, utterly, and completely. I mean it for you and me. Commit your lives to an unreserved obedience to him. He's trying to say it as seriously as he can. It's like if you're reading this, he's saying, underline this 5 times. Put a star behind it. If you have a yellow highlighter, highlight it also. This is important. Are you living your life with unreserved obedience to Jesus? Or is there something that you're holding back on? Are you like in 9/10, but not 10/10? In fact, God doesn't accept that. God wants 10/10. He wants you in all the way. This is serious. So we have to look at this. Kelly describes a holy obedience. And William James said, and he writes this about William James, a Harvard professor, religion exists as a dull habit and others an acute fever. Religion as a dull habit is not that for which Christ lived and died. Christ didn't die for a dull habit. He died for an acute fever. And that's what we need to have in our hearts. Is your devotion to God a dull habit or an acute fever? I'm sure we understand the difference. The difference is seen in so many other areas of our lives. There's a difference between being married to someone and being head over heels in love with someone. And you know that difference. You understand that difference. There's a difference between just having a child and doting over that baby and then loving that baby with unconditional love. Even if that baby is 19 or 20 years old, that's still your baby. And you dote over that baby, and because that baby is yours. And there's a difference there. And that's the difference between a dull habit and an acute fever. There's a difference between practicing a musical instrument and playing music. There's a difference between taking a hike in the woods and becoming one with nature. There's a difference between punching the time clock at work and losing yourself in work. There's a difference between duty and devotion. And the difference, there's a huge difference between being devoted halfway and being devoted all the way. Jesus wants all the way devotion. Remember the widow? She put in 2 copper coins. Most people, I think, would compliment her for giving half of what she had. But that's not why Jesus pointed her out. He pointed her out because she gave everything to God. That was her example, and that's why he made an example of her. And that's what God wants from all of us. Kelly writes, and I love this. Kelly writes this about God. He said, he asked all of us. That's what God asked. He asked all of us. But then he also says, and he gives us all. That's why we're in all the way. Because God is in all the way with us. He's shown that through the gift of his son. He's shown that through the miracles that he's worked. He's shown that by giving us the Bible. He's shown that by giving us salvation. God's all the way in with us, so we need to be all the way in with him. God doesn't want our relationship with him to be a dull habit. He expects an acute fever. This is holy obedience. Kelly writes, the life that intends to be wholly obedient
wholly submissive, wholly listening, and astonishing is astonishing in its completeness. Its joys are ravishing. Its peace, profound. Its humility, the deepest. Its power, world-shaking. Its love, enveloping. Its simplicity, that of a trusting child. It is the life and power in which the prophets and apostles live. It is the life and power of Jesus of Nazareth, who knew that when your eye is single, your whole body is full of life. What that means is when your eye is focused on the one thing, being God, then everything else is full of light. So, take a look and evaluate. Where are you tonight? Dull habit or an acute fever? And think about it in so many areas of your life. Your daily walk with God. The way that you are in your righteousness. The way that you are in your personal purity. The way that you are in your relationships. The way that you are in your marriages. The way that you are in your parenting. Is there anything that you're halfway in on, but not all the way? Because if we're halfway, that's not what God is expecting. He's expecting us to be in all the way. I want to mention a couple of points under this. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to do it anyway, so I hope you will find it to be okay. I want to talk about Sunday services. I want to talk about our worship together. I want to talk about, are we here when worship begins? I want to talk about where our hearts are in worship. I want to start there. Is worship on Sunday for us a dull habit, or is it an acute fever? Now, I believe in 24/7 worship. I believe that worship is a lifestyle. I believe that worship happens all the time. And I believe that we need to live our lives every day worshiping God because we are in the presence of Jesus every day. I believe that. I believe that I wake up in the morning and all day long I'm living worship to God. But I also believe that there's something special and significant about coming together on Sundays as the body of Christ. Where we're all together, we're worshiping God together, we're singing praises to God together, lifting up our voice in song, we're communing together with the Lord's Supper, we're hearing a message that's encouraging to us, we're having fellowship before and after, we're reaching out to our guests. I believe that that's a special time. How special do we consider it? You know, is it a dull habit or is it a burning fire, a huge fever within us? When I look around on Sundays and I see that maybe, possibly, perhaps 20% of our people are here at 10 o'clock, I ask myself, is this a dull habit or is this an acute fever? And, you know, this Sunday I looked up at 10 and I was like, there's so few people here.
Right.
And then I turn around at 10:15, and the place is full.
Right.
And I'm like, is this a dull habit? Or is this an acute fever? You know what an acute fever should look like on a Sunday morning? It should look like the majority of our people are in the auditorium before 10 o'clock. That there's a buzz of fellowship going on around the building. That visitors are being greeted by multiple people. That people are looking around for the next person to greet. That there are dozens of hugs. There are lots of holy kisses going on. I appreciate the Latins introducing the holy kiss into the fellowship. When I grew up, that was not a thing at all. But there's lots of smiles. There's lots of excitement. There's lots of laughter. And then when 10 o'clock rolls around, we're waiting for worship. We're waiting for the songs to begin. We're keyed up. We're geared up. The fellowship is over. We're not just back in the corner. And then the song leader has to overwhelm us or shush us off because we're ready to go. And that's the acute fever that I think honors God and praises God. Now, this past Sunday, there were four cadets sitting right here. And they got here way early because the Reinhardts get here way early. And I think as cadets, they're probably used to getting places early. I don't think they would show up late anywhere. Just as a sense of respect and honor. And I question that about, where is our respect? Where is our honor? But they were here, and they were sitting there, and so, you know, I went up, and I talked to them a little bit, and then when I ran out of words, which doesn't happen, I mean, it happens pretty quickly for me, ran out of words, I went and talked to somebody else, but I was watching. There was hardly anybody else that came up. You know, a few more people came up. Every now and then, a person would come up. But they were sitting there by themselves a long time, and that shouldn't be. I know for many of you, the reason you came back to church the second time, after you were here the first time, is because you felt the warmth of the fellowship. That's why you came back the second time. It wasn't because you heard the most dynamic preacher in the world, especially if I was preaching. I know that. But you came back because somebody loved you. Somebody greeted you. Somebody was warm to you. Somebody welcomed you. And that's what brought you back. Are we offering that to other people? The same thing that we received from other people when we first came. So I just want to encourage us. Let's not have a dull habit when it comes to worship. Instead, let's have an acute fever when it comes to our public worship together. I think a dull habit on Sundays is a person that wakes up late, maybe looks at Facebook a bit, gets around to eating breakfast, waits till the last minute be able to get ready, knowing that they're going to get there probably at 10 o'clock, but if there's any traffic at all, it's not going to be 10 o'clock. It's going to be 10:05, it's going to be 10:10, it's going to be 10:15, and there's no way they're going to be able to fellowship before church, they're going to be able to greet any visitors, but their mind's going to be set for worship when worship begins. And so I think that this is something that we need to think about. One of our churches in Asia has decided that what they're going to do to solve this problem is they're just going to lock up the door at 10 o'clock. When church starts, the door locks. And anybody outside when church starts, they're just late. They're actually locked out of church. And so I heard this guy present this in a class, and I was like, that sounds not right to me. Doesn't sound like the best way to attack this problem. And so I asked him, and I actually literally raised my hand. And I said, is that what you really do? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I know you live in a predominantly Muslim country. Is your church service only for Christians and no visitors? He said, oh, yeah, I forgot to mention that. It's only for the Christians. Because I was sitting there thinking, this was not the way to get people back to church the next Sunday by locking them out. This is not going to work. And he said, no, it's only for Christians. But then I talked to him later. I said, I still don't feel good about that. Because that's totally extrinsic, external motivation. We need to motivate people from the heart. We have to show people that there's a reason to be here early. There's a reason to want to greet people, to fellowship with each other, hug up on each other, and have that warmth. It needs to be more intrinsic than what you're asking. And so, yeah, we had a little bit of a discussion about it, but I was like, yeah, I'm not doing that. we're not locking the door. I'll tell you something else we're not going to do. I'm not going to sit back there and watch who's coming in late. I'm not going to do that. Because I feel like, number one, I'm not people's watchdog. I'm not. And number two, that, in a way, is extrinsic motivation as well. It's not intrinsic. It's not motivation of the heart. And so what we need to try to do is all of us just decide what we want out of our worship service as a group, as a body, as a church. We need to decide, do we want it to be a dull habit or do we want it to be an acute fever? How are we approaching this? And I think that's where the answer comes from. All of us in our hearts, searching our hearts, deciding what we want to give God every Sunday. So that's one thing. I'll close out with one more. And that is, what is your connection with God like right now? How connected are you with God? How connected are you with Jesus? How connected are you with the Holy Spirit? I've been studying so much more of the Holy Spirit lately. I studied the whole month of November. I spent the whole month reading 5 books on the Holy Spirit and studying out the Spirit. And this summer, I'm going to have the Summer of the Spirit this summer. I've already started. So I started before Memorial Day. I got a nice head start on this. I just want to think about the Spirit every day. Yeah. And I want to think about being filled with the Spirit every day. And I honestly, I want to listen for the voice of the Spirit to tell me what I need to do during the day. I want to feel the promptings of the Spirit to push me forward spiritually and help me see how I need to live my life. I want the Spirit to be, I want to be involved with the Spirit and the Spirit with me. I want to have a true relationship with Him. And that's really helped me in my life. But what about you? What is your connection with God and Jesus and the Spirit like? Is your relationship with God more of a dull habit, or is it an acute fever? I love getting up in the morning and reading my Bible. It's the first thing I do. Well, first thing is turn the coffee maker on, okay? And then I open up my books and wait for the coffee to get warm. But then I dig in, and I dig into the Bible. I just want to share this with you, and you can be praying about this. I've been translating the New Testament from Greek to English, okay? And I've been doing it for years and years. Every time I study something in the New Testament, the first thing I do is translate it from Greek to English. I'm now at the point where I have only left half Ephesians, Philippians, and about 10 chapters of Revelation, and I'll be finished. So pray about that, because my goal is to have that finished by the end of the summer. But that's the first thing I do. I get in the Bible, and I translate, and I let God's Word speak to me. And then I get in other books, like the Testament of Devotion, and I study out the Holy Spirit, and it just connects me with God first thing. But to be connected with God is not just a matter of having a Bible study and having a prayer. It really is that attitude of, am I living in the presence of Jesus every moment? Am I living in the presence of the Holy Spirit every moment? And I just want to ask you, is your relationship with God a dull habit or an acute fever? Evaluate that. What I'm asking is, are you a spiritual person or just religious? Are you spiritual or worldly? Are you on fire for Jesus? Do you burn inside for Jesus? Thomas Kelly wrote this. He talks about life from the center, life from the gut, life from inside of us, which should just be all about Jesus. He says, life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. It takes no time, but it occupies all our time. It makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. He is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we lie down in peace, for all is well. That's life from the center. You live life from the center of your life. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know, if you're like, I don't know if I'm spiritual or not, I encourage you to ask someone. Ask people. Don't look in the mirror and ask yourself, because the heart is deceitful above all things. But ask somebody that really knows you and really will be honest with you, that will speak truth to you with love. Find that person or those people and just ask them. Ask them about your spirituality. Ask them, do they consider you more spiritual or more fleshly? More spiritual or more carnal? Ask them if they consider you a person that they would go to for spiritual advice or not. Ask them and see what they have to say. And, you know, again, ask honest people that are going to really tell you the truth, because our heart is deceitful. Here's the thing. If we are ever going to help other people be spiritual, we've got to be spiritual ourselves. And it can't be a dull habit. We can't be playing church. And it can't be religiosity. It's got to be true spirituality. Because that's what God calls us to. That's who Jesus is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us in our lives, if we really let Him work in our lives. So are you a spiritual person? You cannot help people with things you do not understand yourself. So we have to be spiritual to help other people be spiritual. I know some of us have volunteered to be life group leaders. I would ask any of you that's made that you volunteered to do that, and it is a commitment, and I appreciate the commitment, but I would ask you first to think about, are you a spiritual person? Because if you are not a spiritual person, you have nothing to guide people with. We will lead them the wrong way, and that's hypocrisy, it's unrighteous, it's sin. So you need to take a good, long look at yourself and help and have other people evaluate where you are. Because if you are not growing spiritually, you will not be able to help other people grow. So, yeah, I know it just got serious in here. Because this is a serious topic.
Yeah.
We're thinking about, is this a dull habit? Or is this an acute fever? Are we burning up for God? So, are you at a point in your life where you really can help people? I'm not saying we need to be perfect, because none of us are perfect. I'm not saying we need to be sinless, because none of us are sinless. But I am saying we have to be fired up. We have to be burning up from the inside, that center inside of us, with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Spirit. Coming out the things to you is just coming out the things, and that's not the place you want. You have to have a heat about it. There has to be a fever about all this. So you might be thinking, okay, well, what now? I get that. Today's lesson was really an evaluation. If you want help, I'm here to help you. If you want help, there are other people that are here to help you. But I want you to really seriously evaluate on a scale of 1 to 10, or 0 to 10. 0 being it's the dull habit, 10 being fired up, an acute fever, sold out, totally in, not halfway, all the way. Where are you on that scale? 0 to 10. I'm asking you, how much do you love Jesus? And how much is Jesus the center of your life?
Amen.
I'm going to close with some more words by Kelly. I'll read them nice and slow, so hopefully you can take them in. He writes, "Let me talk very intimately and very earnestly with you about him who is dearer than life. Do you really want to live your lives, every moment of your lives, his presence? Do you long for him? Crave him? Do you love his presence? Does every drop of blood in your body love him? Does every breath you draw breathe a prayer, a praise to him? Do you sing and dance with yourselves as you glory in his love? Have you set yourselves to be his? And only his, walking every moment in holy